Good morning, everyone. I'm Rich, blessed to be part of the pastoral team here at North Central Church, and what a great, great ministry. Just appreciate what was shared just now as someone who was an elementary principal for almost 30 years and then also was an interim executive director of a before and after school child care program. The needs like that are great, and the needs in our community are great. And boy, to be able to share Jesus and to share love and to share hope, what a blessing. So thank you so much. It's so great to see what we're able to do as a church family is with our generosity to impact others. Today we're continuing our series on James, and I'm blessed to be talking about the third chapter of James. We're going to really focus primarily on James 3, verses 3 through 12. And one of the things I love about the book of James is it's a book of action. It's very practical, and it talks about things that we can do or should be doing. In fact, one thing I was reading talked about 102 verses in James, and 60 of them are like things to do, action steps to take. It also talks about not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. How many know it's really easy to say all the good things you should do? How many of you know that we can all get, oh yeah, this is what we're going to do, and this is how I'm going to treat people, and I'm going to show love, but then something happens, and we get triggered, and it doesn't go the way we thought it would. So walking the walk is what we're after today as we go through. As a public school educator, I had a chance to visit a number of schools that were up for National School of Character Awards and to see whether they were really walking the walk. And they'd have all these posters up about the things like respect and responsibility and caring. And then I would ask kids, and kids would have like no clue what to say or how to respond. It was like a nice poster, looked good, but there was nothing behind it. So today, I hope that we get beyond just words, but to think about how can I walk that walk. I also learned through all my years as a teacher and as an educator, and I think the book of James is, again, so great about the practicality of this whole book. So let's continue, but before we jump in fully, let's bow our heads for a moment and we'll pray. Lord, my heart for us today is that we would open our eyes, open our ears and our hearts to what you teach us in the third chapter of James. May we take to heart James 1:22, which says, don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you are just fooling yourselves. I ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Presenting to school groups and things over the years, one of the things I always like to talk briefly about to start is like kind of what's in it for you. I call it WIFM. Like I think about what's in it for me. Like why am I here today? What might I hope to leave with? And here's just some quick general, quick overview thoughts. I think if we think about our tongue and the words that we say in so many different areas, there's a lot of things that just are going to happen. We're going to have better marriages. We're going to have better relationships. We're going to reduce stress in our lives by words that we shouldn't say. We're going to have lives that we use the opportunity to encourage others and make a difference. We're going to have more work success. We're going to have practical steps to transform words that come out of our mouth to leave a legacy of life. That we have life-giving words to help others live lives that are more positive. We're going to help others build a legacy of being able to finish strong for Jesus, being able to finish strong with Jesus. Back in the fall of 2005, almost 20 years ago, shocking knowing me, some of you do, I was walking up the hill by Upstate Medical Center with my wife to an SU football game. And we were walking with friends, and as we're going up that pretty steep hill by Upstate, my wife starts to get a little short of breath, and she doesn't tell anybody because she doesn't want to ruin anyone's day. Isn't that good? But she says, I'm maybe just a little out of shape. I'm talking a lot. We're walking up this steep hill. Kind of tells herself, if I get to the top and it still isn't good, I'm going to go right into Krause and check and see if there's something else going on. Well, fortunately, things all stopped. We walk up to the game. Syracuse wins. That was good. Joe was good. We get home. She decides to go out and do something that I would highly not recommend for anyone to do. She decides to do her own little heart test. So she takes kids that she's doing daycare for at our home. She walks them to the bus. And my wife loves to walk, but she will walk with me. But she's definitely not a jogger. And she lets all the kids off, and she decides to start jogging to see if her heart's okay. Not a good idea. She gets little pains in her side. Not good. Comes home, we call the doctor, she calls the doctor, set up an appointment, goes in, has an EKG, they say, you know what, you better go see a cardiologist. And so the thing is set up for later that week. during the week, at one point, she's coming up the stairs to our room, and she has more chest pains, and we're like, we're going right to the hospital. Now, she wanted to go to urgent care. I said, honey, no, we're not going to urgent care at 11 o'clock at night when you're having heart problems. We go to the hospital. Thank God the doctors were wonderful. They were excellent. They find two major blockages, 80% plus in one and 95% plus in the widowmaker. And praise God, they do two stints. It's 20 years later. Thank you, Jesus. Joe's doing well. And I, again, like as a husband, as a dad, as a grandpa now, I just think of all that we would have missed had she not gone for that heart check. Had she not gone for that heart check and just said, well, I'll just keep doing this. Today we're going to talk about not our physical heart as much as our spiritual heart. Where are we in terms of our spiritual heart? And are we doing regular checkups? And how does that impact the things that come out of our mouths? Big idea for today is that our speech reveals the true state of our hearts, but the gospel empowers us to use words that bring life, not destruction. Life, 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 not destruction. There's so much destruction around us every day. Let's see what we can do following God's word to bring life. Again, as a crazy SU nut since I was 8 years old, so that's a lot of years ago, something in the dome they used to do a lot back in the 80s and 90s when they were successful, which is called the wave. It's one of those things a lot of professional stadiums did. We're going to do a little wave activity this morning. And in our encore group, which I have the pleasure of leading, we talk about Wendy Grabowski says, just do something. We just want you to move in some way. So this morning, I'm going to ask all of you who are able, both here and even at home online, if you want to do this, I mean, nothing wrong with a little exercise. I'm going to read a phrase, and if that's you, you're going to go, that's me. And the more you participate, the quicker I'll keep moving through. So participation, high level here, folks, high level. Let's do it, let's do it. First phrase, just for practice, warm up. Right now I'm sitting at North Central Church. That's me. All right, good start. How many of you find it difficult to control your tongues? That's me. How many of you have said words you wish you could take back? That's me. A lot of that's me. How many of you remember receiving words that hurt? That's me. How many of you remember words that encouraged you? That's me. How many of you consider words that you type before you post them? Hopefully that's a lot of us. Boy, today the stuff that's posted and all kinds of social media stuff can be brutal. Can be brutal. How many of you consider sources you listen to? You know, yeah, that's me. Again, Joe and I were in Florida for a week in April. Our son-in-law and daughter who are here took us on this beautiful trip with all four of the grandparents, and we didn't really listen to news for a week. You know what? I felt a whole lot better. All the negativity, all the anger, all the frustration that people put out there, and people on every side of every spectrum that put out their thing looking for you to get clickbait, it's helpful sometimes just to step away. How many of you do a lot of self-talk, talking to yourself? That's me. Sometimes that's probably what we do as much or more than anything else. For those of you who may be feeling like, well, you know, this, like, I feel kind of guilty a little bit here because that was me. Well, here's a scripture verse. No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. James 3:8. Well, if no one can tame it, then what are we doing here today, Rich? Just let us go and we'll walk out the door because this isn't going to be worth anything at all. Well, again, obviously with the Holy Spirit, with God working in us, it can change what comes out of our mouths greatly. Old phrase that I know I certainly heard a lot as a kid, and I have to admit that sometimes I used it with my own kids early on, but let's do it together. I'm going to have you fill in at the end. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. All right. Even though we heard that phrase, and it was said to many, and I don't know, again, how many of you remember hearing it as kids or hearing it later or maybe saying it to your own kids or grandkids, the fact is there's a significant problem. It just really isn't true. It just really isn't true. Words hurt. Words leave pain. Words leave things in our that we just don't forget and walk easily past. Way back in junior high at Sequoia Valley, 712 in the 1960s, I had a student teacher and I was in music class. And we're singing a song in the auditorium with a bunch of seventh and eighth graders. And I it wasn't my favorite class in the whole world, but I'm trying to participate. And we're singing, and the student teacher comes over to me. She says, "Rich, you don't need to sing so loud. Your voice isn't that great." Well, thank you very much. Thank you. That's wonderful. You know, middle school years, junior high years, you're really so easily, you're trying to be pleasing to people, all that kind of, but make it worse, she was a neighbor. She lived just right above us where our house was. I was like, what did she do, listen to me sing in the yard? She didn't like my voice. I don't know what the message fully was, but it wasn't real pleasing. That same year, later that year, my dad and I were downstairs doing some do-it-yourself type project at home, and my dad wasn't great at that stuff, but he was better than me. I was definitely not great at it, and I'm still, to this day, definitely not great at all that kind of stuff. But we're working on this project. My father looks at me and says, "Son, you better work hard in school, because you're never going to make a living with your hands." Thank you, Dad. First, I'm not going to be a singer, and now I'm not going to be able to fix anything. What does life have left for me? It's not a good start. Not a good start. When we think about the words we speak, the average person speaks over 800 million words in their lifetime. Some of the things I read said that that's like over 17,200 books of 200 pages each. That's a lot of books. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of things that come out of our mouth. I have a question for all of us to consider. What kind of story are you writing with your words? What kind of story are you writing with your words? One of my other roles here is to try and encourage the idea of getting people thinking about their legacy in life. Another way to say that would be, what kind of legacy are you leaving with your words? Again, I'm a person that kind of likes to know where I'm going, so just as a quick heads up as we lead in here. We're going to look at what Scripture says about the tongue in James 3. We're going to look at what the tongue reveals about us, and then what do we do now? What's a couple of steps that we can take to hopefully do a better job in terms of things that we say? In James, it says, "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself." My focus today will be largely on what it's going to say in James 3, verse 3 through 12. And a lot of it is like the dangers of the tongue, because there's all kinds of dangers. But just again, as a reminder, as we lead in, Scripture says plenty of things about some of the beautiful things that can come from our words, too. Things that we may say to provide encouragement to someone, ways that we may show love to someone, ways that we may pray for someone, ways that we may share the love of Jesus with someone, ways that we can provide that, just that helping hand, that helping word, that thing someone needs. This morning I was out in the lobby and Dean Whiteway walked in. Dean was here for many years, and Dean was a dear brother in the Lord, and he was headmaster at Faith Heritage for a number of years. And Dean just prayed with me. He just said, "Let me pray for you." First he said, "I heard this guy was coming preaching, and I thought he was going to need a lot of help, so I better come." But Dean lays hands on me and prays for me. But that meant a lot to me, his words, his kindness, his thoughts, that encouragement, and going forward today. First truth about the tongue, it's powerful. It's powerful. Don't be deceived by its size. This ship, this aircraft carrier, is the USS Eisenhower. It weighs over 91,000 tons. It's nearly 1,100 feet in length. That's like 3.5 football fields. That's a lot of passes for Josh Allen to get the ball down the waterway there. It's nuclear powered. It's 280,000 horsepower. It's all this massive ship. But this small rudder, that's a tenth of 1% of the ship's size, helps to control its direction. We saw in these verses, horses in a bit, If you watched the Preakness yesterday, that horse cutting through all those other horses, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, there's going to be a major crash here. But holding that horse in control by the bit, ships and a rudder, and great boasts that can come from our tongue, which, by the way, is about 0.5% of our body weight. To be honest, for longer than I wish, I often thought about this verse as so much about the smallness, but still the tremendous power there could be in that smallness, which certainly is true. But then I also, when I was reading it again and again over time, I began to realize more and more the power, the control of the tongue to control a lot of ways that our lives go. We can say things that can cause great destruction, can cause great hurt, and they cause difficulty for us in our own walk. So, again, the importance of the tongue. It's destructive. It's destructive. And you'll see in this, some of these certainly overlap a little bit, and I'm not going to go a great length because we'd be here like really a long time, and you guys did a good job with, you know, that's me, so I shouldn't go out of my way to not follow my word here. But, you know, some examples of destruction: relationship issues, marriage issues, family issues, friendships, things that sometimes are destroyed by just, sometimes it's one special thing you say or do that just really ruins a friendship. Someone goes, they said that to me, they feel that way about me, I want nothing to do with this person again. For others, it's just the slow drip of boom, 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 of just discouraging your spouse, discouraging your kids, pushing them away with things that we say. It can cause division in the church. It can push others away in all kinds of different ways. It can, most breaks my heart, it can push people away from Jesus. Even the way we share Jesus sometimes is so not loving and so kind and not so winsome that people want no part. They walk away because of the way we're presenting him. We know the Holy Spirit has to bring the conviction, but we have a role in sharing Jesus in a winsome way. It can create issues for you at work. How many have somebody at work that drives you nuts? Come on, be honest. Nobody's watching this film here. Come on. Like, you know, there's just people that come into our lives. They can annoy, they can frustrate, they can do a bunch of things that are difficult. It's a fire. Danger of fire. One small spark that can wipe out areas. It seems like every year, what's the latest fire in California? How many people are possibly under threat of being destroyed because of fire? The Lahaina fires in Hawaii a couple years ago, one of the headlines in the paper said, everything was on fire. Hours that brought Lahaina to ruins. 102 people died. Everything was on fire. That small spark. If you poured a little gasoline here, I didn't think Pastor Dan didn't want me to do this, you know, as an example. If you put a little gasoline here and just put a small spark and start to, a lot of you, if you're smart, would start moving away. A small spark in the wrong thing can cause a major fire, and fire is hard to control once it gets started. Once it gets started, it's really hard to pull it back. Fire can obviously, like anything, again, it can be a source of good things. It can be a source of heat and light, help us to cook things. It can burn things up that we really need to get burned up. But we need to be careful with our tongue, the words that we say, and how that can impact. It's a world of evil. Slander, judgment, backbiting, leading people astray. And we could make a list, it could be pages long, of different ways, again, that the tongue, that world of evil, pours that evil out on people around us and impacts them. It corrupts everything. It corrupts everything. Look at this verse from Matthew. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. It's not the stuff that we put into our mouth. That may cause us other issues, but it's not what bothers in terms of what the Lord's talking about here about our tongue and our words. It's the words that come out of our mouth. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. I don't know if you've ever seen those awful, awful things where you suddenly see someone like in Times Square or something light themselves on fire. It's some kind of mental illness or protest or something. I'm like, that to me would be one of the worst deaths ever. One of the worst deaths ever. It sets the whole course of our lives on fire. It's set on fire by hell itself. Set on fire by hell itself. Not a good thing to have something set your tongue on fire by all that evil that comes from there. And it has the power of life and death. Proverbs says, the tongue can bring death or life to those who love to talk too much will reap the consequences. Being careful again of what our words say, the impact they have. Next, we're going to look at the tongue being uncontrollable. And a verse from James 3, 7, and 8. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless. It's evil. It's full of deadly poison. Our abilities to tame and train wild animals is amazing, but Scripture is clear. We cannot tame our tongues. It's interesting that there's a lot of irony there. We can control all these different animals, but we can't control this little thing between our lips. Seems kind of like, really? Like we could control an elephant? We can do this, but we can do this with a lion? We can tame it? We can do this and the other things? Chuck Swindoll, who was someone who I listened to a lot when I first came to the Lord over 40 years ago, has this little illustration that he gives, imaginary story. If you've ever seen a wild animal prowling your neighborhood, you can call your local animal control agency to round it up and haul it off. The dog catcher can take stray dogs to the pound. He can return the dogs to their owners. Feral cats can be caught. Skunks can be chased off. Raccoons can be lured away. All these wild and amazing animals can be rounded up. Why not have a catcher and pound for stray words? Now that's an occupation that could certainly bring a decent living in any economy. Imagine a razor-tooth invective cornered by a couple of word catchers. Careful now, careful. That's a mean one. Who would let out such a word? As some guy got so worked up, he just unleashed these words on his poor wife. Oh my goodness, I'd hate to see what she feels like now. Probably like shredded wheat. Well, wait. Let's get this pit bull of a word off the street before it bites somebody else. Now then, let's say you're home and these same word catchers suddenly ring your doorbell. Excuse me, sir. Does this word belong to you? We caught it running loose out there, and it was backbiting everyone where you work. Your boss said it sounded like one of your words. Ouch. You take a long look at the catcher, and sure enough, you realize that little gossip began with your words in your mouth and what you said. And then you see all the hurt that it caused from earlier in the week when you said it to that weekend and how many families were impacted by that word. My guess is if you could find a way to round up a lot of your words and return them, you would love to have someone who could do that before they impacted someone else in a negative way. I know there are a few nasty words that I've let out, Chuck says, but it's not just Chuck. I'm sure that most of us can think of times when we said something in anger and frustration, and certainly not under the, hopefully not under the power of the Holy Spirit, that we wish we could have taken back. We wish we could have caught it. We're human. We make mistakes. That's why we apologize and all of that, but we want to be careful, and we want to just be sensitive. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to learn to hold up so that I'm not jumping into more difficulties. Verses 3, 9 through 12. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is what? Not right. This is not right. Blessing and cursing. People that were made in the image of God, we're cursing them. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. This quote from Timothy Keller, I think, again, just spoke to my heart. The gospel gives us a new identity, freeing us from the need to use words to prove ourselves or to tear others down. The gospel gives us a new identity as a child of the King, the child of the Most High God. As a principal for many years, and there was a lot of things that were talked about in terms of kids' self-esteem, self-image, all those issues. And there certainly were some things we did to try and take some positive steps. Sometimes I often felt they were just like Band-Aids. But I so often felt as a believer that, oh my goodness, if these kids knew Jesus, if they knew what Jesus gave up for them, if they knew Jesus' love for them, if they knew they're a child of the Most High King, what does that do to your self-image? What does that do to realizing you've got the love of the greatest Father in the world who gave his Son for you because of that great love? So what does the tongue reveal? What does the tongue reveal? The tongue reveals our spiritual maturity. The tongue reveals our spiritual maturity. Again, just a self-confession. As a young believer, there was a lot of things that sometimes I would get into the behavior looking like a Christian type mode, wanting my kids to behave like Christians, to do the right thing. And there's nothing wrong with wanting them to do the right thing, and there's nothing wrong with hoping that they make good choices and all that. Obviously, that's important as a parent. As a grandparent, it's important to me. But my motive was often not right. It was more like, how do they look versus what we've talked about a lot at North Central over recent years, that first we behold Jesus. And when we behold his magnificence, it changes our hearts to where, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we come to believe in Jesus. And then, because we believe, now our behavior changes. I had the order sometimes in the wrong way. And I feel, you know, again, none of us get it all right, but I always felt really bad that I didn't do as good a job as that as I wish I had when my girls were younger. To really just behold him. Behold him. Don't worry about all the other stuff that can distract us. Behold him. And when you do that, it changes everything. It changes everything. We used to use phrases sometimes when I was growing up in the 50s. I'd hear my father say, kids should be seen and not heard. There's a great message for us. They should be seen and not heard. Now, there's a time for kids to be quiet and be all that, but you know, that was like, that message was often. There was another thing that was said a lot to us was, don't ever embarrass the family name. Make sure that you're not doing anything out there in public that's going to embarrass us. Now, again, I don't want my kids or grandkids running around embarrassing me. But again, focus is like, where's the heart? Where's the heart? What are some of the reasons maybe you're doing those things or feeling that? To make it worse for me, when I was doing all that stuff, and part of the reason I'm sure I probably did some of that to my girls, I was a firstborn kid. Firstborn kids tend to be responsible. They tend to be pretty into rule following. They tend to be into sometimes a little too much perfectionism. They tend to be a little bit too much into control. So a lot of that stuff was spilling out of me. And in the 50s, I mean, you know, there were shows like Father Knows Best. There were shows like Leave It to Beaver. There were shows that were like telling you this is the way you're supposed to go. And most people were buying into that. There wasn't the wide variety of all the stuff that's out and available today. Some of the stuff that kids watch on today, just on all these stream things, is like, I'm like, what in the world are they watching? What is this? Why is this person such an influencer? Really? This person would turn, yeah, but it's different. It's different for our kids growing up. It's more challenging for our kids growing up. It's challenging for our teenagers, for our kids going off to college. There's a different kind of atmosphere, a different culture than I grew up with in terms of that. When Sinclair Ferguson said that our words reveal our spiritual maturity, they reflect whether we walk in the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of Christ. A lot is seen in what we say and in what we don't say. And if you continue in this book of James 3:13 through 18, you'll read more about some of the issues of wisdom and some of the ways that God directs us in terms of wisdom. Culture and who we hang out with and all those things can also obviously impact us. I played sports in junior high and high school. Then I lived in a fraternity house for 3 years in college, 40 guys in this big house up on the SU campus. There was a lot of words, there was a lot of language, there was a lot of things said in locker rooms and things that weren't very edifying, weren't very positive. You know, you're young guys trying to find whatever, your way and whatever it is. And there was a lot of stuff. And then living with a bunch of guys in fraternity house, guys would say things that you're like, oh my goodness, like, is there any filter here at all? You know, people talk about us older people having no filter. I mean, they're like, in your teens and high school, as a principal walking down my halls at Morgan Road Elementary, we were connected to the ninth grade annex. I would see ninth graders walk by me all the time. And it shouldn't bother me. It shouldn't make a difference if you're girls or guys. But oh my goodness, I'd hear some of these girls just saying these things, and I'm like cringing. I'm cringing. Like, really? They think that's okay to say that as they walk down a school hallway? But the reality of what comes out of our mouth and then what we can get into just because of culture. And then I would go home in college for a week of winter vacation or spring break. And I probably did severe damage to my tongue all the times I had to bite it. Because the things I'd start, this is a different place, we don't say that. But you know what, even as believers, sometimes we can get into, and it's not about the cuss word, it's not about the word that isn't very pleasant. It's about, is your words bringing life? Is it bringing hope? Is it doing something of value that's good? Or is it just causing destruction and hurt and pain? The tongue is also something like a spiritual barometer. It shows our double-mindedness and how inconsistent we can be in our lives. How inconsistent we can be in our lives. Number three, the tongue reveals our heart. It reflects what's going on underneath. When we tend to be more frustrated, more upset, more stressed, it's easier for words to come out. How many of you as parents or as grandparents have done things where you're trying to tutor or work with your own kids or grandparents or grandkids? And something, you're working on a tough subject, and the child's getting frustrated, and you're getting frustrated because they're not getting it, and all of a sudden it's not as pleasant a situation as you'd like. There's things that cause stress and difficulty, but it reveals often what's going on underneath. Gospel connection. Jesus is the true word of God. When we are rooted in him, our words reflect grace, truth, and love. When our words reflect Jesus, that grace, truth, and love, it can change things, obviously, for good. Sam Alberry, who wrote one of the resource books that we have for this series on James, said this: the uncomfortable conclusion is that unchristian speech is evidence of an unchristian heart. Again, not talking about that occasional word that's said, that occasional moment, but if you're regularly spewing stuff at your spouse, at your neighbors, at other people, that is just really not something you'd want on your highlight film of your life, on your legacy of life, then I just ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, show me, reveal to me if there's some other things going on inside me that are having me respond this way. In Morgan Road, for the 12 years I was there, we were blessed to become a national school of character, one of 10 in the country in 2000, and one of the phrases we used a lot was getting kids to know the good, love the good, and do the good, which really has a lot of gospel connections in different ways. Not perfectly, but certainly has some connections. But getting us to know it, love it, and then do it. And so that our words are going to show our faith, our trust in Jesus. So what the tongue reveals? It reveals what's going on in our heart. So we need to ask the Lord to transform our heart so there will be a change in the words that we use. Lord, show it to us. Transform us, Lord. We talk a lot about gospel transformation here at North Central. As we read these together, I'm going to read the beginning part of the phrase, and then I would just like you to read the word in yellow, nice and loud. So if anybody's ready to fall asleep or drift off, this is your time to step back up big time and jump right in. This is something that I listened to from this pastor at the Bridge Church. A critical heart speaks words. A self-righteous heart speaks mental words. A fearful heart speaks negative words. And a bitter heart speaks toxic words. So that happens. As a principal for many years, working with 75 staff members a year in my buildings and all the different things, and parents who'd come in with their issues or complaints or problems. I mean, you hear all kinds of things like this, and you see it from your students. Sometimes you see it in your homes. But it shouldn't be that way. It doesn't need to be that way. So here's a better way. And again, you're going to read the next to last word in yellow. A grateful heart speaks. Yeah, and let's have some real energy here because these are more positive. So let's have some real energy here. Next one. A faithful heart speaks truthful words. A peaceful heart speaks reconciling words. A loving heart speaks healing words. That's a whole nicer recipe of words. That's giving you something that's a lot more positive in terms of going forward. So what now? What now? We're going to look at two things. Take regular heart checks with a great physician is the first what now. Take regular heart checks with a great physician. So again, as I think back to my wife's story and her heart issue, one of the things that she didn't love doing was going back for all the regular checkups. And she didn't like getting hooked up to all the machines and getting on the bicycle and getting on the treadmill and doing all of that. But she needed to. She'd come home to me and she'd kind of somewhat good-naturedly say, "I hate going there with all those old people." You know, because most of the people there were a lot older than her then, 20 years ago. Now we are one of those old people. Life, funny how that works. Funny how that works. I wonder sometimes how our words might do so much good for others if we remember that our great physician hears all that we're saying and what we're doing with our words to bring life or to bring destruction and bring pain. I hope that we're obviously using more and more encouraging words and that we're regularly checking with a great physician, just like Joey had to check with a heart doctor. Fully realize how important your words are to God and be more intentional about your input and your output. The old garbage in, garbage out, old days back when the beginning of computer stuff. But, you know, if you're listening to a lot of stuff, if you're, again, well, you know, I could get real dangerous and get into the world of politics. But, you know, unfortunately, the world of politics, both sides of the aisle, there's just so much stuff that's said and twisted and turned just to get everybody fired up and angry. Where you want to jump at the opposing guy. You want to go after his neck. Be careful. Be careful. I remember saying to a bunch of our older gentlemen some years ago, don't put your faith in any one president as the whole end-all, be-all of our life. Our faith is in Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who came to set captives free, the one who will give us life, the one who came to give us life and give us life more abundantly. Putting our faith in all these other people, doing, you know, we have opinions, we're going to vote, all that, you know, we should be good citizens, but be careful about where you're putting your hope, where you're putting your trust, where you're putting your faith. Matthew 12, 36, 37 says, "And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or they'll condemn you." Think about what you're reading, what you're watching, and who you're listening to. You may need to turn off certain news reports, certain podcasts, certain social media people. You may need to avoid certain folks who just get you so fired up, either in a positive or a negative way, that you go off the deep end. Be careful. Be careful. There's potential danger there. Potential danger there. Stay in His Word. Stay in God's Word. See what the Scripture says about our tongue. Be intentional about using life-giving words is the second what now. Be intentional about using life-giving words. If you come with a difficult message, because we have to sometimes speak the truth in love, do you come with a scalpel or do you come with a hatchet? Do you come to rip the person up, rip their heart out, and make them feel like they are worth nothing? Or do you come with love, care, concern, in the way I think Jesus comes to us so often? Because how many of you are so thankful for His patience with a bunch of knuckleheads like us? How many times we blow it, we mess it up, Lord, how could I think that thought? What is that? We need to come to people with love and respect and honesty and gentleness and kindness and try and point them back to the truth of who Jesus is. Take time to intentionally reach out to someone who may have positively impacted your life in some way with their words, what they showed to you. Third year of teaching, Baldwinsville Schools, McNamara School, finishing my third year. I know that was back in the dark ages in the 70s, but first year, making with my master's 9,000 degrees. 9,000 degrees, I'm losing my tongue. Losing my mind, $9,000. That was also interesting. Number year two, $9,400. Year three, $9,850. Still not into, you know, five digits. And Joey and I were getting ready to start our family. And I'm like, and people are upset about mortgage rates now. They were 16 to 20% back then in the late 70s. 16 to 20%. Think about going out buying a home now. Of course, the homes have gone nuts. But mortgage rates were crazy. Joe and I said, maybe we could live in a garage somewhere. We'll find a nice garage, we'll put on a new roof, and we'll put in plumbing, and we'll live there. But I'm sitting with my principal, John McLeod, because I'm thinking I'm going to have to get out of the field and do something different to make some money. John looks at me, says, "Rich, you believe, you belong, excuse me, you belong sitting in the chair I'm sitting in. You belong to be a principal. You have the kind of character, the kind of love for kids, the kind of talents, the kind of abilities that will make a difference for a school culture. That's where you belong. I hope you don't leave. Those words encouraged me to take a deeper look at moving into the world of school administration, which I then basically did for the next 30 years. And what a blessing that was. But that man's words at that time, at that moment, spoke life to me. Those were life-giving words. I'm so thankful for that. One other practical story. For almost the last 2 decades, I write annual letters to my daughters and their beautiful, wonderful husbands, my 4 grandkids, my amazing wife, my mother-in-law who lived with us for 27 years, and some other relatives and friends who, if I have time to do, I will try and include some others. And they're usually probably longer than my kids might care to read. They end up being 2, 3, 4 pages long typed, and there's some scriptures and there's some things about Jesus in there because he's the center of my life. But then there's just a lot about who they are, the character I see in them, how proud I am of them, how proud I am of what they're doing with their lives. And I'm just so thankful. And I'm trying to encourage them to see that I see what they're doing. I see and I'm blessed by it. I'm thankful for it. I encourage you to think about whether it's at a birthday time, a special event, a special celebration. We had an event last night for my granddaughter, Della. She just finished her 7th grade year, and she was on the varsity Liverpool High School girls golf team this year. And we were so proud of her. 7th grader playing with all these high school kids all year. So we had a special celebration. And we wrote little things just again to say, so proud of you for the character, the courage, all those kind of things. Do we do that? Let's try and share life-giving words. Last story before we close in prayer. Back on March 30th, 2003, in this room back here, someone from our church who'd moved away had come back, and a bunch of us guys were driving to Albany that day after church and after our Sunday school class because Syracuse was playing in an Elite Eight game versus Oklahoma, which, by the way, especially for you young people who think Syracuse hasn't done anything lately, and they haven't done much, but they're in the Final Four in lacrosse. Hallelujah. That's nice. But that day, we're sitting in Sunday school, and we turned to John and said, John, anything that God's teaching you, showing you, that might be good for all of us? And of all things, he told us a math story. And at first, we're kind of like, John, where are you going with this story? We're expecting some scripture or some great preaching message, whatever. But, and for those of you who are older like me, you might not realize this sign is a division sign today in computers. But, you know, I'm like, wait, what's that sign, Pastor Dan? But he told us a math story, which was very, very simply this. There's people who come into your lives who subtract from your lives. They take away from your lives. They don't bring words that build you up, that encourage you, that help you to move forward. And then there's people, sadly, who come in with division. They cause divisiveness. They cause all kinds of hurt and things that can just blow up marriages, blow up homes, blow up relationships. You know, you think of people in last year's year, people who couldn't get together for Thanksgiving because people on different sides of political things, family, couldn't talk to each other because you're so mad about politics. Really? Does that make sense? But I know it unfortunately happens. But then there's people that bring an addition to our families, to our lives, to our homes. And then there's people that bring multiplied blessings. There it is, people that when you're around them, you are so blessed. As someone who ministers to a lot of our encore folks, which is our seniors, I go to visit some of them, and when I leave, I'm thinking I'm going to try and bless them. I leave. I am so blessed by their love, by their encouragement, by their prayers. I just leave feeling like, oh my goodness. We do a hymn sing the first week of June this year. Again, we go and sing to some of our seniors who are homebound. They bless us incredibly. My brother passed away a couple years ago, my youngest brother, and we did the celebration of life service back in the big room, back in Kids Central, and my 4 grandkids all held up signs for those 4 mass signs. And my 2 youngest, Caleb and Dalen, who were 8 at the time, I just went in order of like their ages. So I started with the minus sign and then the division sign, and that's the 2 8-year-olds, and then I went to the plus and the multiplication for the kids who were at that time 11 and 12. And even then, those 2 8-year-olds said, Papa, Papa, we don't want to be the bad sign. We don't want to be the minus. We don't want to be dividing. Can't we be the plus? Can't we be the multiplication sign? Even 8-year-olds right then know, like, what's the thing that's going to bring life? What are the life-giving words? So whether or not you like math or not, I hope that this math lesson is one that you take with you to remind yourselves of how am I adding to someone's life today? How am I bringing multiplied blessings by what I say? I'd ask everyone as we close in prayer just to bow your heads for a moment, close your eyes, and invite the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and to reveal to you any sin, any area of difficulty, any area of angst that you know just isn't healthy, isn't good for you because of your spiritual heart condition. Just think about those things that just cause you to get fired up and angry and say things you wish you didn't or things that you wish you could take back. Lord, we thank you for your words that give us hope, peace, comfort, guidance, and point us to you, Lord. May we fully trust in you and regularly come to you for heart checks. Help us to consistently, Lord, use our words to build others up, not to hurt them. May we fully appreciate how our very small tongue can cause such great pain, or it can truly bless and encourage and just truly bring life-giving joy to those that we interact with by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask all this that we would just, again, glorify you by the things we say, and that it would help others be drawn on to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.